look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you that your word would truly not only endure forever, but that it would endure in our hearts and in our lives. And that, Father, we would be those that would proclaim your goodness and greatness. Father, give us understanding of your word this morning. Speak to us this morning, Lord, by your Spirit, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This last week has been an interesting week. There's been riots in our streets in several major cities around the nation. Teddy bears, Play-Doh, and stickers have been given to college students who, for the most part, have not known a day of deprivation in their lives, but could not handle the election and the loss of the election, how they wanted to go. And so they had to hand out this, and I am not making any jokes and I'm not making that up. They handed out Play-Doh and teddy bears and stickers to comfort these people. These people who have never known a day of deprivation in their lives. People of the musical Hamilton, which I have no idea anything about, but our vice president-elect went there and they went to lecture him and booed him as he came in and went out of that play. Instead of being grateful that they live in a country where the losers of an election are not put to death for their opposition, which happens in many countries all over the world. You lose an election, you lose your life, because the ones who come in power then take away your life. Instead of assessing the message that has been given, instead of examining themselves for failed policies and the damaging positions, they whine and pout in their self-indulgence. And through their pouting, they show their ungratefulness, their ingratitude. Truly, it has been said that gratitude is the scarcest of virtues in the human race. Ingratitude has not just started in the modern generation. Ingratitude is not just the world at large issue, it's a problem in the Church of Jesus Christ as well. And though being a thankless Christian is antithetical to everything the Scriptures teach, we see it wholesale in the church today. And our text, I believe, displays that. You know, many times as a pastor, and I'll just confess this to you, I figure, you know, there's certain passages of Scripture that everybody knows. Everybody's heard. It's been taught to them in Sunday school, and they've heard it over and over again. And what I have discovered and found out is that many times, because preachers assume everybody knows it, they never preach on those things, and people go ignorant of the very things that are there in the Word of God. And so we come to one of these texts, and we have the cleansing of the 10 lepers. And if you'll just go to Luke 17, verse 11, it tells us there, "And it came to pass, as they went to Jerusalem, they passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." So he was on the border of Galilee and Samaria. It was a no man's land. It was a land that was despised. The Samaritans were despised by the people of God, by the Jews. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. It was a place to avoid. In fact, they would cross the Jordan River, go down the other side of the river, and cross back over when they got to Jericho. And the reason was because they didn't want to be defiled by the Samaritans. There were people, they were a half-breed, they were half-Jew, half-Gentile. They had a different religion. They accepted the first five books of the Old Testament, but not the rest of it. They worshipped on Mount Gerizim. The Jews, of course, worshipped on Mount there in Jerusalem. We see in verse 12 that he meets these lepers. And so not only was Samaria a place that was rejected and despised by the Jews, but he met 10 lepers. You know, I guess my mother used to say, misery loves company. Misery loves company. So I imagine that's why these lepers had banded together as a community of sorts. And the other reason is that there was no other community that they could go to. It says that they were standing afar off. In the book of Leviticus, it says that a leprous person was to wear torn clothes and their hair of their head to hang loose, and that he should uncover his upper lip, or excuse me, he should cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. The smell of the leper. You see, I believe it's called today Hansen's disease. I heard just recently that leprosy had made a comeback here in the United States. There had been some cases that had been diagnosed. But in the days of Jesus, to be a leper meant that your extremities of your body lost their feeling. And as they lost their feeling, if you would bang your hand or you stub your toe, you would not even know it. And as a result, things, cuts and bruises would come along, and infection would come along, and what would be a putrefaction. You know what a putrefaction is? A smelly mess of the extremities, of the fingers and the toes and the nose and the ears, as they gradually would eat away by this disease. But not only the smell, the sight of the torn clothes, of the hair that was to hang down, of the covering of the upper lip, of the crying out of unclean, unclean. The sight was that which would be terrifying to many. The stigma that was attached to them, of these dirty, wretched people. We saw in Sunday school this morning where the disciples even asked Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or this man's parents?" And so the stigma that was attached to it, these people must be great sinners, or their families must be great sinners. And so the stigma that was attached with that, the sorrow that was attached to it, these people could not live in society. They were rejected, in fact, by the Mosaic law. They could not come and live in society. The suffering, the scarcity that they all had, because they could not go to town and eat. Many times what they would do is some kind relative or some kind neighbor would come and bring food and leave it at a place, and they would come and get it. And so here was a pitiful sight of 10 of these lepers crying out. Now in verse 13 it tells us, "And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us." If they were following the law, they had been crying out, "Unclean, unclean." But here they say, "Jesus, have mercy upon us." Obviously they had heard of Jesus. Obviously, they had heard what he had done and what he could do. They were hopeless and helpless, and they cried out to the only hope that they had. Remember that many had died in the wilderness because they would not look at the serpent. You remember that story in the Old Testament where the people were murmuring and complaining? They were not thankful, and as a result, God sent fiery serpents among them. And they were biting them, and they were dying. And so now what do they do? They're hopeless, they're helpless. They cry out to God and say, "God, do something." So God tells Moses, put a serpent on a pole and tell them if they'll just look at that, that they will be healed from their mortal wound. But many would not look at it. Many would not do it. What do you think when one of the lepers said, "You know, Jesus is on his way. He can't help us. He can't do anything." But we see that they cried out, "Jesus, be merciful." Many today do not cry out to the only one who can bring them ultimate healing. These men understood their condition. I'm afraid that today many people don't understand the condition that they are in. But they said, "Have mercy on us. They were loud. They were persistent. Notice in verse 14 that when Jesus saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourself unto the priest." And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. This was a fulfillment of the law. In order for them to enter back into society, they had to be pronounced clean by the priest. But they were not yet clean. They were not yet healed. And so it required faith on their part. Was there a debate among them? Did the 10 of them get together and say, "Is it worth us going to Jerusalem?" It was quite a hike. It was quite a walk to go to Jerusalem. Should we do it? Won't there be misunderstandings if we go? Won't people get away from here, get away? Was there denial? Was there delay? What was it? The scriptures don't tell us. It does tell us, though, that it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed, they were healed. As they went, as they obeyed. Faith requires obedience. Faith results in action. Don't tell me that you believe in God and don't obey Him. Don't tell me that you have faith and don't do what He commands. The Bible tells us that if we love Him, we keep His commandments. God instructed Noah to build an ark, and he did it. God told Noah there would be a flood and gave him the way to escape the flood. David had faith in God, but David picked up a stone. It tells us here that all were healed. How would these people have known that they were healed? How would they have known that there had been a change? Well, first of all, I don't think they walked around with mirrors, but I think they probably looked and said, look at your nose, look at your ears, look at your fingers, look at your hands, look at, and there were rashes and blotches that came with this. Look at your face. But more than just the other ones telling them, I believe they felt it. I'm not talking about an ethereal feeling. I think, man, where'd that energy come from? Where'd that strength come from? Where, I'm not hobbling anymore. Look at it. I believe they were all, it tells us, they were all were healed. They could see it in one another. They could see it in themselves. They could feel it. Their health was restored. And then we come to verse 15. It says, "One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God." Notice who the one that was healed that turns back. If you look at verse 16, he glorifies God, it tells us, and then he falls on his face, gives thanks to God, and he was a Samaritan. If you look down in verse 18, it says, "There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger." It seems like we are being told that the rest of them were Jews. This one was a Samaritan. So the one that is despised, the one that is rejected by the Jews, is the one that received the healing, received what God had done for him, and was grateful for it. But notice what he does. This one who is a Gentile, this one that is despised by all around, it says, first of all, he glorifies God. Now, it's interesting in the Greek what it says when it says there that he, with a loud voice, he with a megaphone, praise God. That's where we get the word megaphone. Mega, you know what that is, isn't it? That's large. Phone is that of a sound. And so with a loud sound, he praises God. I want to ask you a question this morning. Has God done anything for you today? Has God given you anything? I trust that the first thing that jumps to your mind is that I have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you truly believe that you were lost on your way to hell, that you would spend eternity separated from God, and that God in His grace and His mercy sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross to make payment for your sin, that He sent His Holy Spirit to give you eyes to see and a heart to believe. Folks, I'm so thankful I'm saved. It just thrills my heart that I'm saved. That's not what that man did. He with a megaphone. Can I do it this way? He with a megaphone. Praised God. How do you praise God? Now, I don't believe that you have to get out there on the street corner with a megaphone like some people do on Memorial Boulevard. I'm not complaining or not criticizing that at all. But what I'm saying is you don't have to do that. But what is your heart? What is your desire? This man's desire is that he would glorify God. Nobody told him to do it. Nobody told him how to do it. But he did it. And can I just quickly say this morning, if you cannot with a megaphone praise God in church as we sing, as we share, as we pray, how will we ever do it before a watching world? If you can't do it here, if you can't do it now, you won't be able to do it out there in the world. This is the training ground for us. The scriptures tell us that we are to encourage one another. We're to exhort one another. If we can't do it in the church of Jesus Christ, how will we ever do it out there? Let me tell you something, folks. The world is not a friend to grace. And they will stand against us and they will mock us. But can I tell you this morning that God has given us a nurturing place. It's called the church. And as we come together to encourage one another, to be built up one of another, that is then we go forward. I know over in Cape Canaveral, they have a sign over their back door. Our back door's going out to the field, so we'd have to put it out here someplace. You are now entering into a mission field. This is the safe place. And if we can't give thanks to God here, we won't give it out there. I believe that there's a principle that is true, that if we sin, that our forgiveness or our repentance ought to be as broad as our sin has gone. And I would think that that principle could be applied here, that as much as we have been forgiven, that's how loud our proclamation of that forgiving. To whom He has forgiven much, it ought to be a loud proclamation. And can I tell you this morning that each and every one of us have been forgiven much. The catechism says that every day we sin in thought, word, and deed. But can I tell you this morning, the blood of Jesus Christ has covered it all. And we don't say, oh, well, then we'll just go do it all the more. What we do is say, God, thank you for the forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ. And I'm not perfect. I'm not without sin. But I have a Savior that is, and I have a Savior that shed His blood on my behalf. This man was not ashamed of his healing. He was not ashamed that he had been a leper. He was not ashamed that he was a Samaritan. He was the wrong race. He was the wrong religion. And he had the worst disease of the day that could be imagined. And Jesus was not ashamed that he had healed a Samaritan. In fact, I believe that in Jesus, in this aspect, among others, fulfilled the statement and the thought that God gives us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Can I tell you something this morning? God doesn't just love Americans. God didn't just love the Jews. God didn't just love the quote, church. Now, I want to be careful here. There are Muslims that God loves and that God will bring to salvation. Now, they need to be brought to salvation. But can I tell you something? There's a lot of people in the church, the visible church today, that need to be forgiven of their sin and need to be saved. Just because you sit in the church doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you can quote a catechism doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you've had some water put on your head or you've been put in water or whatever it has been done doesn't mean you're saved. There's only one way. That's through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ alone. And so Jesus was not ashamed that he had healed a Samaritan. Jesus healed that Samaritan just like he healed Jews. This Samaritan fell down at Jesus' feet. He humbled himself. He was grateful for the work that Jesus did. Now, notice if you will, in verse 15, it says that he turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And then it says in verse 16, he fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. He at least recognized that Jesus was God's agent. But I believe he recognized much more because even the Samaritans were exposed to the first five books of the Old Testament, which talked about the Messiah that was to come. In verse 17, Jesus asked three questions. Look at the three questions. He says, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not 10 that were healed? The answer to that, of course, is yes. Where are the other 9? They're gone. Is there no one here but this foreigner? No one. If you listen carefully, you can almost hear the surprise and the shock and perhaps even the sadness. Jesus wanted to know about the others. Where are they? Weren't they healed? Why didn't they come back and say thank you? It's a good question. Why didn't they come back? Perhaps they were in a hurry to see the priest. Perhaps they thought that Jesus had gone. Perhaps they just assumed that Jesus knew how grateful they were. Perhaps they were too busy. You know, we get too busy to say thank you a lot, don't we? Perhaps we just assume that people know we're grateful for what they do or what God has done. So where are they now? They've gone off with their blessing. They've gone to see the priests. They've gone to see their families. They've gone with no thanks to Jesus. Here's an amazing fact. You look at these 10 lepers, and they all appear to be alike. They all had leprosy. They all were outcasts from society. They all were determined to do something about it. They cry out with a loud voice, "Have mercy upon me." All heard Jesus and believed. All appealed to him. All obeyed his word. All were healed. On the outside, these 10 lepers appear to be identical. Yet, what a difference. Look at the difference. You may say, well, one was grateful, 9 were not. No. There's much more. Look at what it says. In verse 18. These are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Those 9 lepers that left healed. The 10th left healed. But he had much more. He had the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. Do you know that all those 9 would die again? They would die eventually. And what would be their fate? Well, if they had never come to having their faith making them whole, they would have suffered the fate of eternal damnation in the fires of hell. This man, the one that returned, experienced not one miracle but 2 that day. And that's what Jesus means when he says your faith has made you whole. As we said before, our faith moves us to action. His faith was displayed in his gratitude. Where there is saving faith, there will be gratitude. I want to encourage us this morning to examine our hearts and examine our lives and make our own calling and election sure. I want to make one last extended observation. Verse 18, it says, well, the last three verses actually, he comes and he gives glory not only to God, but he gives thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says this, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through, does anybody know what that last is? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, now thanks be unto God which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 15 says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Turn with me now, if you will, to the book of Colossians. Turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 verse 15. It says this, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. All these verses show us that our thanksgiving is centered around Christ and what he has done. For those of us that have been given the faith, gift of faith, our response ought to be unfailing gratitude, ought to be praise and glory and thanksgiving. I don't know, I didn't do a study of it, but I imagine those words of thanks, glory, praise, gratitude, if you added them all up, those concepts are probably one of the greatest amount of mentions in the Scriptures. I want you to turn now to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Look with me, if you will, to verse 8. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. It says, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sit on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Going on to Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. It says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts, and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, and out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, with a megaphone, worship, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. According to Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it tells us that one of the marks of the unregenerated is that of ingratitude or unthankfulness. But the mark of the redeemed, the mark of the glorified, is glorifying and praising God. We know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. It tells us men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. I ask you this morning, what is a mark of your life? Is it that of the redeemed that we find in Revelation 4 and 5? Is it the mark of one whose soul has been set free from sin? Or is it one who is unthankful, ungrateful, murmuring, complaining, self-absorbed? For those of us that have been redeemed, our gratitude is centered in and through Jesus Christ. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. What is your life marked? Are you one of the nine? Are you the one that falls at Jesus' feet and thanks him for what he's done? Let us pray. Father, I would pray that in the story that we have recounted there in Luke, that, Father, we would see a picture of ourselves, a picture of sinners that are putrid in the sight of God because of its foulness. But Father, we know that Jesus is able to heal, that Jesus is able to forgive. And Father, we ask you this morning that each and every one that's here in the sound of our voice, that Father, that they would be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that they would see themselves as sinners needing salvation, and that Christ would be the only way of that salvation. We pray, Lord, that our lives would be marked by the thanksgiving, the gratitude of a heart that is full and thankful for what you have done for us. And Father, we'll give you the thanks and praise, for it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen.